is indeed a blessing to be here. It is also a time of rejoicing to have the first Sunday for a firstborn and also the first Sunday for a secondborn here. So thank the Lord for that. Last Sunday we sang out of number 352. We sang, "Rise up, O man of God." And there was a phrase in that song that said, you know what, that's the message title. And at that point, I thought I had 2 weeks to prepare. And then yesterday afternoon, later in the afternoon, I was in a Costco with Sheila, and I was the, we have our conference call in the afternoon, and I needed to be the host for that call in. And they were going over the announcement. Said, "Well, sure, when you're on for preaching." And I said, "I thought it was the following Sunday." Hey. Anyway, I looked, and here I still had the 2024 calendar there, and the other 2025 was on the calendar. My family understands why that would be, because they see my office there. But so I had to switch gears into high gear for this message. But the title is from that song, the third verse, "Rise Up and Make Her Great." It's in Hymns of the Church, number 352, and we'll look at that at some point here. Maybe I'll just read that verse, 352. "Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great!" Exclamation mark. And the text at the top there is 1 Corinthians 13, "Quit you like men, be strong." So I enjoyed looking at this for a little bit here. I read 1 Corinthians 16 here to get the surrounding verses. And I'd like to read the surrounding verses as a springboard. This message will be on the church. Rise up and make her great. We're talking about the church. So let's read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 to the end. Apostle Paul writes, "Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. For I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast and in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunius, and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be Anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I've noticed a few things in this reading that I believe will be a great help or a big help. I think sometimes there's trucks where you put helper springs on, something that's a help. We like to look at seven things that I think are big helpers to make her great. And what we're talking about here is not some church that we don't know. Everything I'm saying this morning is Leola Mennonite Church. That's the focus of the message. Rise up and make her great. First of all, I see love for Jesus. In verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, Maranatha. That anathema means accursed, under the ban, cast away. Maranatha means the Lord comes. The idea is that any man who does not love the Lord Jesus will be accursed, and the Lord is coming. Something that real Christians do is they love Jesus. They really do, and they love him a lot. And to have a real church, we need real Christians, and real Christians really love Jesus a lot. It's all very much connected. Real Christians love Jesus. And that's a foundation of church life that is very good and that is very great, is there's Christians that love Jesus. We need to understand that love is a choice. There's other verses here, like in verse 14, let all your things be done with charity, with love. Love is a choice. It's a decision. There, in Paul's day, there was people that chose to love Jesus. And there was others that chose not to love Jesus. And that is continuing to happen today. Verse 1, we have in this song, says, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength. For what? To serve the King of Kings. And that's so important. To serve the King of Kings. And there's two things about this love for Jesus. And that is, first of all, it's all in or all out. You can't have it that you're just part way. You know, right now, they're saying that there's record numbers of men and women signing up for the military. They say there's, 350 a day that are signing up, and they say, you know what? I'm patriotic. I love my country. I'm going to give everything. And they're not signing up and saying, you know what, I got 2 weeks in June that I can't, it's blocked out. I got a trip with my buddies. No, you sign up and you're signed up. It's all in or all out. And that's how it is with Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. Secondly, It's about loving Jesus. And we love Jesus by loving what Jesus loves and hating what Jesus hates. You see, this isn't just some type of feeling. This works out into real life, that we love what Jesus loves and we hate what Jesus hates. That's foundational. If we're people that don't really love Jesus, yeah, we're just, what, a 501c nonprofit organization, enjoying fellowship, having fellowship meals, having a good time, but we're not part of the real church. If you're part of the real church, you're sold out to Jesus completely. You know Jesus, and you're fully committed to him. Secondly, is love our church. Notice that in verse 24. My love with you all in Christ Jesus. Notice it too in verse 14 again. If you study Apostle Paul's life and what he all went through, which is incredible. He was on that way to Damascus and he humbled himself and said, Jesus, what do you want me to do? He submitted himself. He made a turn to God. But that choice led to stonings and shipwrecks and just all kinds of trouble. Things that nobody would wish for. So he loved Jesus, but a lot of that trouble came into his life because he loved people. He loved people. He loved the church. He loved these little groups of believers. Notice in verse 15, the house of Stephanas. Little group of people there at Stephanas. There was another little group. Well, maybe it was a big group at Aquila and Priscilla. He loved these little groups of people and these big groups of people. And we have his letters to the churches here, the epistles we call them. Love our church. You know, we just voted to build a new worship house. Notice that twice it mentions the house in verse 15, the house of Stephanas, and later on mentions another one. There's one sense that I care a lot about a new church building. And there's another sense that I don't care at all about a new church building. And it's for this reason. And it's because I know people don't stop coming to church because they don't like the building. At least Mennonites don't. Maybe Catholics, maybe Protestants, they put a lot more. I have a Catholic friend, he reads. You know, I believe he likes the building. There's people that really like the building, but that's not Mennonites. We don't change churches because we don't like the building. Verse 2 of this song says, "Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong." Bring in the day of brotherhood. And we notice that in a number of places here. Brother, he calls Brother Apollos in verse 12. And later he says, with the brethren. I was given a heads up in an article written by Lester Burkholder just recently. And I printed some copies out and put them in the back there just for... If you want more made, let me know. I scanned over this a little bit this morning. I thought of it in my study, and I didn't even get to read all of it. But it's titled Community or Brotherhood. And he's raising a concern that community is sort of the modern word in replacing brotherhood. And I quote, Anabaptist writers often mention the brotherhood in their writings. The Slocum Confession of Faith was titled Brotherly Union of a Number of Children of God Concerning Seven Articles. The terms brotherly union and the children of God indicate family and brotherhood. Brethren is the only title used by the Anabaptists among themselves from the very beginning. In all the records, the name brethren is applied repeatedly to fellow believers Occasionally, a special designation is added. Thus, there were Swiss brethren, Moravian brethren, Hutterite brethren, etc. The term brethren has become an earmark of the Anabaptist and like-minded Christians. Luther and his, must be another language here, but it's called an interpretation of the Gospel of John written by Luther. He writes, this is Luther, Martin Luther, he says, they, Anabaptists, carry this beautiful, lovely word, brethren, in such misuse that we can hardly use it any longer. He thought they way overdone it. It was adopted particularly by the Waldenses, Friends, the Quakers, the mystics of the Middle Ages. It is still commonly used among the Mennonites in all countries as a term of address within the Brotherhood, particularly among those who have retained the simpler and warmer styles of piety. It is our more casual use of addressing one another by name without the title brother or sister, related to our referring to our churches as communities instead of brotherhoods. In modern times, America has moved to using gender-neutral terms. Flaggers used to be called flagmen. Waiters now serve meals that waiters and waitresses once served. Stewardess used to help passengers in aircraft. Now they're flight attendants. Chairmen used to preside over meetings. Now chairs do. Brotherhoods are now referred to as communities. Does it matter? Is it a move to a more gender-neutral term? There's a lot more to read. I encourage you to read more of it. Love our church. I've seen some signs in people's yards, and it says, I love my church, and at the bottom is their church name. Now, if I'd bring a couple dozen of them here, would you put them in your yard? I love my church, Loyola Mennonite Church, in the bottom. I've seen them. People, and yeah, in a sense, I admire that. They're not ashamed to let their community know where they go to church and that they're a believer and they like their church. But I wish it was just that simple of putting something in the ground. That's where the pinch comes in. That's not that easy. But I believe if we're going to have a church that is vibrant, rise up and make her great, it's people that love her. And there needs to be a pretty strong element that love her. You can absorb some people that don't love her, but there needs to be numerous people that love her. Moving on, thirdly, rise up and make her great by be a refresher. In verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. How can I be a refresher? Well, I think it was mentioned in Sunday school, somebody said about attitude. You know, attitude is huge. There's that saying that attitude is the mind's paintbrush. It can color every situation. It really does. Attitude. And we see Paul's attitude come out in this little short reading here. We see it in verse 5. Now I will come unto you. He mentions in verse 17, I'm glad. What's he glad about? Well, that two people came and refreshed the church. You see his attitude, and you see how his attitude springs into action. And that's very powerful. And I sense some excitement in Paul when I read this. He says, I'm glad about this. Now, what was he glad about? Was he glad because tent sales were just tremendous that week, just through the roof, broke some records? Wow, can't believe it. No, he is glad because a few people went to refresh a church, and he's happy about it. He's giving thumbs up about it. He was excited that three Christians visited some believers, and he says, now they refreshed you. I think of Simon Schrock's book on one anothering. We did that in a summer Bible school one time. It's a good book. If you haven't read it recently, but it's on one anothering. It's how to refresh each other. Verse 15, too, thinking about being a refresher, notice how he speaks of this house, and there were some of the first Christians in Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That means that they devoted themselves. And these people devoted themselves to the young church and the needs of the day-to-day needs of the church is what they did. They addicted themselves. How does this come home right to us? Well, some of us probably thought of sending a card to those in Bible school and did, and some of us thought about it and didn't get it done. And my thought here is God brings a thought to us. Do it. Do it. A little bit ago, I met Brother Rodney downstairs. I said, "Hey, I missed you last Sunday." I said, "Yeah, well, no, he was sick." He said, "Hey, I was sick for 3 days last week." How many people knew Rodney was sick for 3 days last week? Raise your hand. Anybody. Anybody knows that. So we have a family gone. We have a fellow not going to work. No cook. No whatever for 3 days. And none of us knew about it. One of us could have called him last Sunday and said, "Rodney, where are you? We didn't see you at church. How you doing?" That's what we're talking about. Now, out of 100 people, 106 people here, none of us did it. I missed him. I looked for him because, hey, got to make sure this fellow has a Sunday dinner. But, yeah, it didn't happen. God brings ideas to it. It could well be the Holy Spirit. As I thought about this morning, I thought, and I've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. You know, the day after Chad's death, our neighbor lady, she was the first one to our door at 6 or 7 o'clock and just was there to show love and cry and be kind. And you know what? She was back two more times. One time to get the wash, another time to bring the wash back. All I have here is expound on this. What should I all say? I've learned. It's one thing I've learned through some of these experiences is one word, and that is go. Just go. Somebody has appendicitis. Somebody has a hip surgery. Somebody has a broken leg. Just go. What you're doing isn't that important. Opportunities leave. I thought of my dear friend in a wheelchair from Elm Street, Larry Deck. Different times I'd think, I should stop in with him on the way home from a meeting. The opportunity is gone. He's gone to his reward. And what I've done for him is done. Go and refresh. You know, those little things of refreshment get itched in your mind forever. Back when I was 14, I believe, I had a appendicitis. And I remember Paul and Ellen Mae Landis and their family coming. And you know what? They gave me something. It wasn't this pen. It was a silver pen. I can picture it. And it had, up here, it had a little digital readout with the time on. You remember that, Gary? You do. He remembers it. I remember it. What is that? 40 years ago. There's things that I remember. Paul Weaver, he'd go to Guatemala, and he would bring pottery stuff home for the children at church. I'm thinking maybe they came and visited. I'm not sure how that went. But it left an impression. It really did. Make Leola a wonderful place. Make her great. Keep her great. Be a refresher. It's a choice. You know, I made a choice not to go to Larry Deck and go home. Now, if I had done that, I would have that additional memory. And what I was supposed to get done, I wouldn't remember either way. Moving on, fourthly, rise up and make her great is do a shout out. Verse 15 is Apostle Paul did this all the time. He praises people. He says, huh, here's some people. Look what they did. Bless them. He gives names of people. And that's what he's doing here. He's giving these names and saying, they have blessed this group of people. These people have refreshed you. He wouldn't have had to do that. But Apostle Paul did this all the time. It was part of his lifestyle. And I looked it up, a shout out. The meaning of that is it means a public way to express appreciation, praise, or acknowledgement for someone or something. And Paul gives us an example of this in his letters to the churches. And I'm going to give a couple shout-outs this morning. I received a text last night from Tony and Corey. They both have one phone, so it's sometimes one, sometimes it's another. But she sent a message last night, and Corey had texted me and said he wants pork chops for supper. So I picked them up, and she thanked us for that. But she said, also, thank you so much for everything today. Exclamation mark. Please thank everyone that helped. Exclamation mark. So I give a shout out to all of you that helped bless them. Some of you gave some chairs, some sofas, some whatever. I mean, it's just, I don't know where this thing will go. But God has given me a strong confidence that what is being done is the right thing to do. And I will say I like Leola's kindness. That I really like. The sanctuary is nothing to brag about, and it's okay. I like the people here. We may not have a dozen brethren that just love teaching Sunday school, but you know what we have? We have a few dozen brethren that are just good, stable, steady brethren. And we praise the Lord for that. And faithful sisters. Another shout out here. That is, about 24 years ago, we received a meal. Thought of it this morning. From a dear sister here that's named Ellen May Landis. She brought a birthday. Well, it was not a birthday meal, because Glendon's birthday is today. That's another shout out. Glad for a son that I'm observing growing. But she brought a meal, a birthday meal, and I still remember the heart shaped. And I asked Sheila this morning. I said, "What was it? What was?" She said, "It was the meatballs. The meatballs were heart shaped." No, she's saying no. What was it? I don't know. It was something that was heart-shaped. But anyway, it left 24 years ago. Will Sister LMA ever give a public testimony here? Probably not. But you know what? She's being faithful in service to the Lord. And that left an impression. And it's something that told me that, you know, I don't really care that much what people have to say. I'm more interested in what they do and how they live. and the choices that they make. So yeah, thinking about a shout out, we should. I know some churches do that Sunday after Sunday, say the birthdays and that. I was never really for that, but that Harry Neuenswander started that in Missouri, and there's some other churches that do that. But I think we should recognize. I was disappointed. Last Sunday was Leanne's birthday, and this past week was their anniversary. So yeah, we need to give shout out to time and recognize that and bless them and call them and send a card. Rosalind Horst's birthday is today as well. Something I thought of this morning, and bless her. We've had people that have helped us grow through the years here. And I think one person that helped her grow was when a single lady called her to help her pull weeds in her garden. So we had a young mother in a garden with red roots as high as her, trying to pull red roots out of a single sister that just left her garden go out of. But you know, those are growing times. And I think about that. It gives a memory. I need to continue to grow in this. Bless people. If we're going to be effective leaders, Paul was an effective leader. And it's a lesson to us leaders. He did it all the time. It was part of his lifestyle of that he blessed people. He corrected people. He did do that. But he also was in the blessing business. Also, moving on, that is stand fast in the faith. We're thinking of this thought of rise up and make her great. Rise up and make her great. Stand fast in the faith. We have that in verse 13. I asked a question. We're switching gears a little bit here. Does keeping dress standards have anything to do with keeping the faith? Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And my answer to that is absolutely. It does. We are not people that believe in faith only. Faith has connections to many, many things. Morals and virtues have always had an effect on appearance and dress. You cannot get away from that. It works that way. Virtue. You have somebody that doesn't have virtues, that they're just barbarians, they're heathen. They're just, well, they'll not wear clothes or very little clothes. And it was that way in the Bible time too. The Jews had some guidelines and they stifled under those guidelines. And that, I think that's one reason why Baal worship was so attractive to them. They didn't have guidelines. They could dance and worship, and there was immorality, there was undress, there was nudity. And it attracted to them to the flesh. The Jews had a rule, and that is that they would not have, there was three bones that they were not to have exposed. That was the collarbone, the knee, I'm really getting confused, the elbow and the knee. That was guideline. It was a rule. And it's interesting. Just the downward spiral of our nation. Just look at pictures from 100 years ago. You know, the White House, I don't think, needed guidelines. You know, I think it was the elder George Bush that had the first dress code for the White House. And his dress code was that ladies needed to have dresses. It wasn't pants at that time. Dresses to the knee, and they needed to wear stockings. Well, after George Bush the elder left, the Clintons came in and they tossed all that stuff out the window. They would have staffers and aides sitting in blue jeans and t-shirts for staffers meetings, and they just, and of course, that affects, does it affect morality? It sure does. Dress affects morality. Well, it's interesting, though, that George W. Came back in, and he, one of his first things that he did was bring back the White House dress code. And he said he could not have it, that you would have a hallowed place of have these walls of halls of many people have went down and have people walking in blue jeans and t-shirts and shorts and yeah, whatever. So he put in the a restrictive guideline, a dress code, and back to formal wear. But something that we constantly face is constant pressure to relax the code. And I'm of the opinion it does affect behavior. And I will go on record that I love to come to church dressed up. And I love to come here and I love to button my shirt. Now, if any of you watched the inauguration, anybody see any hoodies there? I don't know. I guess Senator Fetterman was there. Probably not. I don't know if they would have let him in with his hoodie. But you know what I saw? I saw white shirts. I saw button collars. I saw some respect. Now, I'm not a proponent of ties because they're ornamentation. If it wasn't that way, I'd maybe wear one because I enjoy being dressed up. And we can't just look the other way and go casual. And you know what? Something else, brethren, is after President Trump was inaugurated, I think he had two Bibles. Praise the Lord, they're still using a Bible. We do have some things to be thankful for. But you know what? After the inauguration, I didn't see suit coats come off. I didn't see the ties and collars open right away. I guess I could preach with my collar open anyway. Would you like that? I could take this off and I could roll up my sleeves and I could put a hoodie on too, couldn't I? But it's something different, isn't it? Is it so hard to just maintain what has been a blessing to us? A little bit of a rabbit tail, but Julian, he had told me a little while ago, he brought it up a number of times, that you need to preach your vision. So this is some of my vision, but I trust it's biblical vision. Moving on, sickly, is be courageous men. Quit you like men. Notice that in verse 13. Quit you like men. Be strong. And what this means is either be courageous as real men or quit living like immature men. And this is to men. We need to face our issues. We need to stop being immature. We need to resist materialism. People need to win. And I got a lesson yesterday morning. We went through a house where one of you is thinking of moving into. And I learned about the house, and I learned about the home. And you know what I learned? Is that relationships trumped having everything just right. Not everything was just right. It just wasn't. But you know what? They were happy. And they had relationships. On Friday nights, they have family night. And you know what? Downstairs, there were still plates there with pizza crust on and stuff. I mean, but you know what? The grandchildren came there. She said at 8 o'clock, oh, a whole bunch of boys were left. And she said, where are they going? Oh, they're going out to the steakhouse. But you know what? They were at their grandparents' place. And the place was not just right. It probably would not have come up to the bar of many of us. It really wouldn't have. But relationships trump the day. They're children Friday nights. Children, grandchildren, they come to grandpa's and have a party and downstairs. And so we have to decide, men. And I think you decide this at a young age, young men up front here. What's going to be important to you? Is it going to be to have just everything right? To have the countertops right and the floors right? Everything matching? I hope our new church has some things right. I really do. But you know what? It's not that terribly important. It's important that we have relationships. That the children want to come home. That the grandchildren love hanging out at grandpa's place. You know, that told me huge, huge things. And that's what I want. I think that's what you want. How are we going to make it happen? We need to resist materialism. We're thinking of men. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. We need to embrace a proper view of women. Honor and respect. And some of these apps, just get rid of them. Snapchat, get rid of it. It's not going to help you have a proper view of women. Talked to somebody recently, said, well, the problem is all the soft porn. Yes, that's exactly what it is. It is soft porn. And I'm afraid our young men are getting used to it. It's okay, yeah, advertisements. It's not real bad. They got some clothes on. I'm sorry. If it's not helping you love Jesus, get rid of it. Young men, be real men. Embrace a no-touch courtship standard. I have not heard of anyone that has regretted it. But you know what I have noticed? I have witnessed tears of regret that have affected marriages for years. Can you get that, young men? Just say no. And it needs to start before you are dating, that you're committed to that. And young sisters, I'm not sure why we can't get this in our heads. Generation to generation, that this is not helpful. It is wrong. And we have a problem in our conference right now. Someone told me recently, hey, you need to preach on this. His daughter, has friends, and yeah, they know. But it depends on our young men. As a congregation, we're saying rise up and make her great. I believe the future of this church depends a lot on young men. And we need to make the young men on our congregation a priority list. It needs to be a high priority. We cannot be okay with letting young men slip away with little ado. Brethren, we need to have a problem with that. Just letting young men just slip away. And it starts with just like this, calling Rodney and saying, where were you? I didn't see you at church. Seventhly is walk through open doors. He mentions this, Apostle Paul. I do pass through Macedonia, and he mentions there's many open doors, but there's also problems too. Paul saw doors of opportunity, but he also saw big adversaries. In verse 9, and there are many adversaries. And it reminds me of the 12 spies. You know, two saw opportunity. They saw open doors. It was Joshua and Caleb say, wow, what amazing open door for us. And the other 10 said, amazing adversaries. They're so big, we can't do it. While they were holding grapes that were huge, and they said, we can't do it. It tells us, unfortunately, that the majority can be wrong. And I'm thinking of walking through open doors, and there could be a lot of areas this could go. But I circle back around to our youth. And I put, if I would write here, I put our youth in capital letters, an open door. It's an open door. And I'm appealing to the congregation to show commitment to our youth. Yes, I wish for committed youth. Yes, we could have more committed youth. But maybe it starts with us as parents being committed. And maybe us as church leaders being committed. And I have here, just share my heart with a circle around it. Brethren and sisters, let's make positive things happen. We really need to. You know, this whole thing starting with parents on for the month was to try to make positive things happen. A few years ago, I said, you know what? There's too much of a disconnect between our youth and ministry. I'm busy with bishop work, and we got to do something. So we started first Sunday of the month. I mean, first Sunday of the month in the evening, Bible study, rotated around. And finally, after a while, it dies. So now what? Who left it die? Well, it seems like you got to keep pumping to keep things like this going. So we've said, hey, we've got to do more. We had this idea of parents and got it passed at brothers' meetings, and yes. But how are we doing? How are we doing? Are there a lot of positive things happening? And maybe I'm completely out of the loop. And I'm not here to scold. I'm here to energize that this is important for the future of the church. That those that are responsible, and I have no idea who is responsible for February. But back in December, you should get with the other couple and plan and pray and say, hey, what shall we do with the young people? If you're on for this summer, start putting thought into it. What can we do to show to our youth that they are a priority, that we love our young people? And you don't have to have your name on the back in the paper to do that. If you are a member here at Leola Mennonite Church, you have an obligation. Invite the young fellows over. I mean, Rodney's been gone, his parents have been gone for 3 weeks. Have a bunch of fellows over for a pizza supper. Have a good time. Connect. It's not all about good times. It's by Bible study, and I'm probably saying too much, but I didn't have much time to prepare this message, so I'm sharing what's on my heart. But we really need to do more. We have a member of our youth group down serving in faith missions. I've kind of gathered that she feels maybe unsupported, disconnected. But you know what? You can change that. Two families here can take the youth down there. Take them down. Do a few practices for course. And learn to know what faith missions is about. And you'll build some rapport with each other. And even if there's 5 years apart from you or, you know, 8 years, hey, I've learned people are people. They come different colors, different shapes and whatever, but there's a lot of things that are similarity about people. You know it. So just connect. I would love to see more things happening. And I believe it will make us be a stronger church. And I bless. There's some that are, Brother Joe, he does things with the younger boys. He loves to do that. And I bless you, Brother Joe, for your efforts and your connections. And more of us need to do more. And some of the things that we work at so hard to have nice and whatever, it's not that important. Let's strengthen our ties with each other. Let's be strong in the Lord. Rise up and make her great. Well, why? Why? Why do we care about Leola Mennonite Church? And that we want to make Leola Mennonite Church a better church? Well, you know what? It's a powerful way to say thank you to Jesus for my personal salvation. It really is. Jesus loves the church. He's coming back for the church. And as I put my best foot, be here. I don't understand why we don't have more people here Wednesday nights. I really don't understand it. Times I said I'm going to call people, but there's too many people to call. Listen, it's easier to put a stake in the ground and say, I love my church. I wish it was that simple. But be here. When the doors are open, be here. Sometime, if we continue here, we'll all be buried back down there. But listen, when my body is in front of a church somewhere, I want to go on record, have a record that, you know what, that man loved the church. And he went to church, and he attended the services as much as he could. I just don't see, have I felt like coming? Not really. Anyway, this sermon must end, or I'll really get myself in trouble saying more than I should. So God bless you for listening. Some of my heart and some of my vision, it's just some of it. Let's pray.